The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Nothing stays the same with the resurrection. It's an amazing thing that has turned history around. And as I said to some of you last week, we've had the results of a big survey which took place sort of October, November time. And whereas fewer than 10% of the population would say that Jesus was their saviour, they were a Christian, believing, Bible-believing Christians, fewer than 10%. But amazingly, 42% of British people believe in the resurrection. And you know something? That's astonishing. I was like a lot of people in the room when we were presented by that statistic. I said, no, that's wrong. You can't be right about that. And they said, not only are we right, but we had a follow-up question. So if you believe in the resurrection, why don't you go to church? And the overwhelming response from these 4,000 people that they surveyed was, I'm just waiting for someone to invite me. And that should always remind us the power of invitation. Because we are inviting people not to a church thing, not to a religious event. We're inviting people to come somewhere where they can actually meet the risen Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel. That's why we're here. So the resurrection changes everything. I like this sort of image. It's not an old image. It's based on the end shot of the Passion, where we see out the grave on Sunday morning, and we see the grave clothes up on the bench there. And it's a great visual thing for us, because it reminds us that Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Jesus isn't dead anymore. He was dead. He was really dead. He were proper dead. Jesus really died. It's amazing he didn't die when he was on the flagellation pole, when they had him strapped to this post where they were beating him with leather straps with pieces of bone in them. And it was ripping the skin off his back. And we know that people who undergo that, the blood pressure falls drastically. And when that happened to Jesus, they put a wooden beam on his back and said, carry that. And Jesus carried it away, and then you know the rest of the story. But Jesus definitely died. In fact, when he was hung on the cross, they threw a javelin into his side, and blood and water flowed out of his side. That only happens to a dead man. And definitely, Jesus was proper dead. He wasn't faking it. He didn't have a swoon. He wasn't throwing a faint. Jesus was dead. And just as real as his death was his resurrection. So, there's a quotation for you here from Albert Einstein. Two things are infinite: the universe and human stupidity. But I'm not convinced about the universe. And that, of course, was meant to be funny, and it was funny, because what Einstein was a great physicist who understood the universe mathematically, and he understood it to be infinite, but he also realised that we as a people can be very stupid indeed. And I put my hand up for that. But I thank God, the Bible tells us that he chose the... Thank you. Do you know, isn't it great when you lost for words and you know there's a word and you can't get it out, that Elsie tells you that word. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus, our Father God, he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I thank God that as a simple man, Jesus chose me, and he chooses the simple. So thank God for that. So, in a changing world where money is tight, corruption is evident, and the care you get depends on your postcode, the one thing that you can depend on is Jesus being alive. And I think we don't say this enough. I think we need to focus on it more. Jesus is alive. I can't promise you what level of support you're going to get by the NHS at the moment, because doctors are on strike. And I don't know what impact that's going to have on Margaret's operation next week. Graham and Margaret are away for the weekend. I hope it's not going to affect her, but you just don't know. These things are difficult times. And, you know, I thank God for the NHS and I thank God for everyone in it, and they all deserve more money. But we have to remember that people come first. And that's a challenge to all of us. So, if I can have the next slide. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2. God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We've sung this today. Death could not hold him down. And you know what? It was impossible for death to keep Jesus down. Have you ever blown up a balloon and then tried to submerge it in a bath of water? You know, I was one of these crazy guys that used to love doing things like this. And when my kids were growing up, it's the sort of thing I would do for them. So they could see that you couldn't keep it down. I talked to them about buoyancy. And you know what? It was a wonderful thing to help them to see the truth that water is heavier than air, and that it will rise to the surface. And death could not keep Jesus down. It hit him a deathly blow, and it seemed to have worked, but it couldn't keep him, because Jesus didn't belong there. Jesus was able to rise under his own strength. We know that Jesus raised other people from the dead. There was, for example, the widow of Nain's son. Jesus was going through that village and saw this man being carried. They used to bury them the day they died in those days. Very Jewish tradition anyway. And Jesus just touched the coffin, and the man got up. Jesus raised his own mate, Lazarus, when he'd been dead for 4 days. And you might say to me, well, why did Jesus wait 4 days? Well, because it was a Jewish belief, and this wasn't Jewish teaching, this was a Jewish mysticism thing. They believed that for three days the spirit hovered around the body, and only on the fourth day was it that a person was truly dead. And so he waited until nobody would have ever believed that Lazarus could be raised. And he said, Lazarus, get out that tomb. And he did. But when Jesus did this for himself, this was a first time ever. Jesus became the only man, but of course he was more than man, to raise himself from the dead. And it says here that actually God the Father was involved in that. And why? Because it was impossible for death to hold him down. Why is that? Because Jesus was unique. He was man, he was also God, and he didn't have the weight of sin holding him down. That was why he was raised from the dead. So, the next slide. The resurrection overcomes disappointment. Next slide, please. Now, disappointment is a big deal. And it was a big deal in the passage that Catriel read to us, because it says that they said to Jesus, but we had hoped. But we had hoped. They were disappointed that Jesus was dead, because they thought that he was going to come as this great king who would lead a revolution, who would overcome the Roman soldiers that were stationed in Palestine, and that Jesus would be crowned king on the throne of his father David. That was what was in their mind. That was what their expectancy was. And they didn't get to see that. How awful. How disappointing. Of course, Jesus never said that was what was going to happen. That was their disappointment in their expectancy. And this is why sometimes we need to recognize in our own hearts and lives that disappointment is sometimes something that we bring on ourselves by having an expectation that is not necessarily unrealistic, but invalid before God. You see, it wasn't unrealistic to think that the Messiah could overcome the Roman Empire, because he could have, but that wasn't why he came. Because their dream that had died with Jesus, they thought that they had lost their one chance. They thought that in their lifetime there has never been anybody like Jesus. In the Jewish scriptures, there has never been anybody like Jesus. They're living at that one time in history when there is this great Messiah among them, and they think he is going to lead them to victory so that Israel will once again be like it was in the days of King David and King Solomon, when it was a regional superpower. And they were all thinking about being in charge of people, about killing enemies, about overcoming their lack of hope, because they had really been a country that was living in exile, even though they were living in their own country, because they were living under the oppression of the Romans. And don't be under any illusion. It was like living under the jackboots of the Nazis, or something like that. The Romans were not very kind at all. And if you cross them, just for a moment, they would have you up on a wooden gibbet, on a cross. And the fact is, there are historical, clear proof that when local people fell out with the Romans, that they would pick sometimes 1,000 locals and crucify them on the road into the city, so that anybody coming to that city would know this is what happens when you cross the Romans. These were horrible, horrible people. It's not like a saying, well, you know, the Romans, we got roads from the Romans, we got public bathing from the Romans. And you could say all these wonderful things that we got from the Romans, but we also understood what brutality was. And the Jews were living in exile in their own country. They were oppressed. It was too much. But here's the point. Did Jesus come to set them free from oppression? Yes, he did. But there was a greater oppressor than Rome. Romans 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him, for in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The great oppression over life in the first century was not the Roman Empire. It was the same oppression that had been felt all over the world for centuries. It had been felt ever since man was man. It was indeed the oppression of sin. The oppression of sin, the oppression of the devil. And this was felt in every nation on earth. And there, in that time, the Messiah came to die, that he might deal a death blow to death itself, that he might deal a death blow to the oppression of sin. This was the great breakthrough that mankind had been waiting for. It happened to happen in Israel in the first century, because that's where the Messiah came. And he came for us all, for Jew and for Gentile. And that's good. I'm happy about that, because I'm a Gentile. I'm glad that I am included with this. We are all included. And so, not only are you included, you should consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The in Christ Jesus is the pertinent bit of this. We need to decide to accept God's plan. We can all receive from his goodness. We can all receive his forgiveness. We can all receive life from him. But we have to say, yes, Lord, I'm up for this. I'd like this, please. And sometimes we need to recognize also, it's not enough just to ask, but we also need to ask properly. And that means we have to say, God, I recognize that I couldn't do this. And I'm sorry for the mess I've made of my life. But I ask you now to come in and make me a fresh new person. And that is where the freedom from oppression comes, when we allow God's Messiah, the Jesus who is called Christ. Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. It's the same thing. It means anointed one. It means one who's set apart for a great task. And boy, there never has been a greater task than this. So, the resurrection overcomes disappointment, but it also overcomes guilt and shame. Next slide, please. Luke 22 says this. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? Peter is doing his best not to catch Jesus' eye. But on the cross, Jesus knows exactly where Peter stood. And he can't move his hands, can't move his feet, but he can turn his head. And he looked at Peter. And it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, my father died when I was seven, and I was suddenly thrust into a household where I was the only one with any sense of what was needed to be done. My mother had a mental breakdown, and there was me and her, and I had to go and do the shopping. I had to pay the bills. It was a quick learning process, believe me. But I never cried for my father. I was a bit annoyed with him that he died and left me with the crazy woman. And I remember thinking that on the day he died. How could you leave me with her? You know, days have moved on, but these days I would have been put into care. But it didn't happen then. But I do know this, that very quickly I walked into a church by myself and I heard a message similar to this one. And I heard that I could have a heavenly father. And you know what? That was just the message I needed to hear as an 8-year-old by then. And I want you to know, I ask Jesus to come into me, to forgive me. I felt very guilty and full of shame. And you say, how can you feel that way? You're only eight. How can you? You obviously don't know what my life was like. I felt very guilty. I felt full of shame. And it was only then that I went out and wept bitterly. And you know what? Jesus has never left my side all those years. And I thank God for that. It's coming up on my second birthday in 2 weeks. And I thank God that all these years he has faithfully led me and helped me and been there for me. He has never ever left me alone. And that should be something that we can all talk about. And if you want to be free from the oppression of sin and death and hell, and if you want to be free from disappointment, and if you want to be free from guilt and shame, so that you're not all the time feeling horrible about yourself. You know, so many people in our day, in our 21st century, are weighed down by guilt and shame. And it's a statistical fact. There are more people seeking counselling help and support for their inner angst than any day in our history. It doesn't matter how good your society is, how great your civilization is. It doesn't matter what a wonderful NHS we have. It doesn't matter any of these things when actually guilt and shame continue to build up on the inside of man. And if you want to be rid of that forever, then there is only one way, and that is to come to Jesus. Because Jesus can bring you out of that and set you free. And I want to tell you today, as someone who has been there and who knows what it's like, I want you to know it's a great freedom when it lifts. In fact, I can tell you that on that day, which was the 21st of April 1968, I can tell you that at the end of the meeting, the preacher asked for us to put our hands up if we wanted to follow Jesus. And I was the only person there who put their hand up. And he asked me if I would follow him out of the building while the last hymn was going on. And he took me to the office at the back of the church. And do you know what? That hymn that was being sung as I went out was, I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. And you know what? Right then, I could feel that dropping off my back. And I can tell you, it's never returned. Because all the guilt and shame I felt about lots and lots of things, I can tell you that Jesus dealt with it. And that's why the resurrection is so important, because it deals with disappointment and it deals with guilt and shame. Can I have the next slide, please? Colossians 2 says, Jesus erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now, this word debt is a very broad word in the original Greek, and it can mean money. But let me tell you, the biggest debt that Jesus dealt with is our debt to sin, our debt by the guilt that we carried for our sin and unfaithfulness to God. The fact that many of us lived portions of our life when we never even let God have a say in anything. Let me encourage you, it's important that we let God have a say. It's very, very important, because he wants to walk with us. In the wonderful Garden of Eden, and we have with us today a beautiful little girl called Eden. And in Eden, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. When it was starting to get towards evening, God would walk in the garden with Adam and talk with him. And I don't know what they talked about. I don't know whether they talked about Adam's choice of name of the hippopotamus. You know, Adam, I think we could have had a better name than hippopotamus. But anyway, whatever it was, they talked. And you know what? God has been trying ever since to get mankind into a place where they would say to him, do you want to go for a walk, God? Do you want to have a chat? And we get all hung up on saying our prayers when actually God just wants to hear from you. He just wants to know your voice. In our house, we have something which for many years we referred to as the niceties of the day. When we would have our tea together, we would all sit round the table together and we would share our experience of life that day. Pauline would say how it had been at school, and the girls would say how it had been at school, and I would say how it had been working for the church, and whatever it was. And we always shared these things. And we've always thought it was an important thing to share our days with each other. What's important for us to know today is that God wants to hear from us about our day, about our life, about what's paining us, about what's causing us trouble. He wants to know. And you don't have to have a fancy prayer book. You don't have to read the prayers of Saint Ignatius the Great, or, and I don't know if there was even a person called that. But, you know, you don't have to just go by these things. You just need to talk to him. And let me encourage you, talking to God is so easy, much easier than we think. The next one, please. Now, I had this as a slide last week, and I got such a great enthusiastic comment from Elsie that I thought I'd put this up again. But you know, Horatio Spafford wrote these words, and he said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I don't know why I was looking at the words then when I'd said them. It would have helped if I'd looked before I'd said them, but I sort of thought I knew them, and I still did. But you know what? This is the great stuff. All the mess we've made of life, Jesus nailed it to the cross. And we just need to accept that. We need to say, "Jesus, I accept that you nailed my rubbish to your cross." And we need to leave it there. Next one, please. This is my last point. This is an old C of E church. What a state it's in. I don't know if you can see it right at the back. Terrible state. This is something, people have rough slept in it. It looks like there's been a bit of a fire over there, which I wouldn't blame them if it's anything as cold as it looks. You know what? This is a horrible state, and it's a terrible thing when we allow places of worship to get into that state. It would be better that we demolished them and built something new. Or as I used to say to Sentamu, I used to say to him, "What you need, Archbishop, is you need a darn good arsonist in the Church of England. You need some of these old buildings burnt to the ground so they can't prove that it was malicious. And then with the money, build lovely modern buildings." And he never quite knew how to take that. But I did love Sentimo. The next slide. Change and decay in all around I see. Jesus said to Mary, the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And he said this to Mary, a brother still in the grave, 4 days in the grave. And he says, "Do you believe this?" And she says something eschatological. She says, "Oh, I believe that he will rise on the last day. Yeah, I believe that when you settle accounts with all the world, the day of judgment takes place. I believe my brother will rise again. Yes, I do." Jesus is saying to her, I don't know if Jesus's eyes were rolling over as she was saying this, but Jesus is saying not to her, do you believe your brother will rise on the last day? He's saying, do you believe your brother will rise today? And that's exactly what happened. Do you believe this? This is what the resurrection does. It takes change and decay. You know, when Lazarus was about to be called out of the grave, they said to Jesus, but by now, Lord, he stinks. I mean, dead meat is dead meat, whether it's human meat or whether it's cattle. And dead meat in the hot sun of Israel stinks by 4 days, believe me. And Lazarus was honking. And she says to him, but Lord, he stinks. When Lazarus came out, Jesus says, take his grave clothes off him. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus said that? I'll tell you why. Because the smell of death was in those grave clothes. And when they got those off him, he smelled lovely again. Fresh as a daisy.
Put your marigolds on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, next slide. Romans 8 verse 38. I am personally convinced, says Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this is a big deal. The Apostle Paul believed this, and so he should, because he had been on his way to kill a load of Christians when Jesus had met him on the road. And he didn't know this Jesus. All he knew was the people he was coming to judge and supervise the execution of, they followed this Jesus who they said was risen from the dead. But Paul didn't believe that. But Paul met him. And you know what? You can meet him. I've met him a few times. I'll tell you when I met him very powerfully in my living room when my son died on his mother's lap while I was holding his hand. And I said, God, my son, my only son. And I met him then as he said to me, that's okay, Stephen. You see, I know that feeling. God knows the feeling of losing a son. God knows pain. He knows anguish. Being God does not immunize you from pain or suffering. All it really does is it highlights it for you. Is heaven perfect? Yes, it is. Is the presence of God perfect? Yes, it is. Is God's perception of human anguish and pain perfect? Yes, it is. He understands it better than we understand it ourselves. Next one, please. 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. In Adam all die. Adam just means man. And as in the state of mankind, we will all die. Unless we are alive when Jesus returns, we will all know what death is. But we will also know what life is eternally if we choose to follow him. Another slide, please. So, all that remains is for us to pray. If we're going to pray about anything today, it should be that we want to know the power of the resurrection in our hearts and lives. Do you need that this morning?
Yeah.
I need it. I need the power of the resurrection. You see, the truth is, nothing else can change us. Nothing else can deal with our disappointment, our grief, our shame, change and decay. It can all be dealt with at the cross, because at the empty tomb is the answer. The resurrection changes everything. It can change it for you. And I want to encourage you now to pray with me, and we will pray for change. We will pray for the power of God, because resurrection can change you today. Will you believe that with me? You know, Jesus said this to Martha. Do you believe it? Or he may have said it to Mary. I can't remember which. Martha, thank you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? We must believe it. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of Jesus, and we say these simple words. God, be merciful to us. God, we need you. Lord, I just want to recognize that as pastor of this church, I am by no means perfect, and I still need forgiveness every day. I just want to say, Lord, will you have mercy on me again? Will you have mercy on my family again? Will you have mercy on my church family again? Lord, will you have mercy on each one of us? May we all know what it's like to be free from disappointment, from guilt, from shame, from change and decay. Would you deliver us from these things, O risen one? May we all have a vision of you today, that we see the risen Christ with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.